Super. So grab your Bibles, turn to Jude. It's the book just before Revelation. And in the orange ones, it's 1231. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you and who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh.
Thanks, Pete. I'm just going to pray before Lee comes up to speak. Father God, thank you for these words that you've given us through your servant Jude. Please help Lee now as he comes to explain them to us. Please give him your words to say and help us to be those who listen and put into practice what you say to us. Amen.
Thank you very much, and I'd love to encourage you, if you would, to keep your Bibles open at Jude. I'm just always saying some Jude's, or normally say Bible chapter, you know, it is just Jude, isn't it? There's no chapters, it is Jude. Keep it open. There's also a handout, so you may find that useful to have beside you as well. Please do keep questions coming too. We'll have some time, I hope, at the end of the session to ask anything, make any comments you like. That's been really helpful for me. And keep on, if you would like to chat to me as I'm around and about and pray. That has also been very useful for me, and some of what I'll say now has been affected by some of the conversations this morning. So praise God for he's at work, and he's at work in our lives as we build ourselves up. So let's pray. God's word is open. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the living words. We thank you so much that this word has been written down, preserved for our learning. We pray that you would help us to read, mark, and inwardly digest these words so that we'd love Jesus better and then communicate that to other people for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Would you say you are a person who prefers adventure or safety? So Tim's safety? So if you had a choice, would you choose to feel comfortable or for your body to experience that adrenaline rush? Sometimes I've got this weird thing, I don't know if you've ever had it, so I love watching the Olympics, but I love particularly watching the gymnastics. I just think it's extraordinary what they can do. But I often find myself watching the gymnastics with a glass of wine and some Maltesers. And I find myself, when they do something wrong, tutting to myself, oh, I can't believe it. They got that wrong. Or when they land badly and I eat another Malteser and go, oh. And I think, you're an idiot. You cannot do that. We are wired differently. Of course we are. Some of us would respond, if I give you a couple of slogans, some of you might just love these kind of slogans. Something like this, let's construct the bridge as we cross it. Is that like, woohoo, let's go and do this, okay? Let's travel by train on, you know, high speed 2 as we build it. Well, you can't say that anymore. Certainly not in the north. Let's build the plane as we fly it. You know, to the adventurous people think, wow, that's good, let's do it. But then you think, would you actually ever sit in a plane that wasn't built? Many of us prefer something else, don't we? We love detailed analysis, we love our plans, and we need all of those before we will even move forward an inch. Now, of course, the truth is that even the most adventurous amongst us will pay attention to safety when the danger is real. When we were on honeymoon, Vicky and I went to Canada, And it was lovely. We drove lots and lots and lots. That was fascinating because we drove so far that we began to get grumpy with each other on the way. And now we're thinking, oh no, we're a few days into marriage and we're fighting. That's bad. But at one point, I remember we stopped the car and we went for a walk in the woods. And we thought, let's just amble through side by side in these Canadian woods, which was a weird thing because as we were driving to the car park, a bear crossed in front of us. And we kind of went, oh, interesting. And then we stopped in the car park and we saw all these signs that says, beware bears in the forest. And then we said, okay. And then we stumbled down this path and just went, wait a minute. We've seen some signs for the bears. We have actually seen a bear. And at that point, we basically ran back to the car. Now, I'm adventurous, but actually the danger was very real. And we had to respond. Now, we've had one session in Jude, haven't we? The threat is serious. Jude was wanting to write about the salvation that we share. That was the letter in his imagination, but the time required him to write about those who had secretly slipped into the church's life, whether they were official teachers or whether they were influencing the fellowship in another way, because you don't have to be an official teacher to bring false teaching into the church family. You can influence in so many other ways, as you WhatsApp and email and chat in those different ways. People were in the church, and the threat was serious, and therefore, for two particular things, for their health and the health of others, Jude is commanding them to contend for the faith that is once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Do you know the two things? For our personal health, but also for the health of others. We are so myopic as a generation. Instinctively, we think it's all about us. And when we think about faith, even it's about my personal salvation. Yes, it is personal, but being a Christian is never to be individualistic. Do you know that? And not just corporately as part of our fellowship now. It is not to be just us. There is a whole globe out there. There are other churches out there, and there are generations still to come. So when Jude is writing to contend for the faith that is once and all delivered and entrusted to the saints, to God's holy people, he's not just thinking about them. He's actually thinking about you. So how they responded would impact us. And so therefore, as we contend for the gospel, as we contend for the faith, yes, it is about our personal health. Yes, it is about our spiritual health, but it's also about those who are yet to come. Now, there is the backdrop. That's why we're to contend for the faith. And in verses 20 to 23, they're just full of clear instructions about what that looks like in practice. And we're going to get to them in a moment. But before we do, I love the fact that before we get into the nitty-gritty instructions of what does it look like for any Christian to contend for the faith, we are presented with some comforting assurance. It's almost like how the letter begins. Before you get to the contend for the faith, we are reassured about our secure position. That we're called, what we're loved in God, and we are kept for Jesus. Okay, now listen to contend. We're about to get the practical instructions of what it looks like to contend, but before that, there are some wonderfully comforting words of assurance. So look at verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and, listen to this, do not have the Spirit. What do you call a person, and this is not a joke, what do you call a person who does not have the Holy Spirit? They are not a Christian, are they? That is the revelation here, isn't there, of what these people have become. Now, but you will know as well as I do, before any travel, you need to know what your journey will be like. Realistic expectations are vital if you're going to last at the distance. If you're going on a road trip, is it going to be windy roads or are you going on the motorway? If you're on a boat, is it going to be stormy? Are there going to be waves? Are you going to throw up over the side? If you're on a flight, is there going to be turbulence? You've got to know that if you're going to last. It helps us. What about the Christian life? Gloriously, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are heading to heaven. Ultimately, we're heading to the new creation with resurrection bodies, but we're heading to the place where Jesus is. He has secured everything for us. But what is that earthly journey like? Are we promised a life of ease, a life of comfort, a life of prosperity? Or will it be windy, stormy, and turbulent? It's really interesting when you examine some of our prayers, or many of our prayers. I think about what gets said at small groups or whatever. Often I think our prayers are consumed by comfort. Lord, my life is stressful. Please will you pray the stress will be taken away? Lord, there is this illness. Can we pray for that to be taken away? It's difficult at work. Can you remove the person that's making it? You know, again and again and again. Often our instinct is to desire comfort. But what's the realistic expectation for our Christian life? In our church in Scarborough, we're preaching through the letter of James. And James begins and talks about considering it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through trials of many kinds. And literally, the many kinds is multicolored. When you go through multicolored trials. And that's not just the persecution for being a Christian. It is the normal brokenness of the world until we arrive in the place of ultimate joy and comfort, heaven. What is our earthly journey like? It is full of trials. Now, the particular one that Jude focuses on is the threat within the church when false teaching and false teachers infiltrate the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're often used to threats from the outside, but what about when this comes within? But here's the words of comfort. Remember, okay, remember. And that doesn't just mean, oh, I might have forgotten. It means make sure you understand the implications of what you know. Okay, that's often what happens. It's not that we completely forget stuff. It's kind of there and hovering around. What we forget are the great implications of the truth we know. So he's saying, remember something. Remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ foretold. So the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're his chosen spokesmen. So when they speak, they are speaking with the voice of King Jesus. And what have they foretold already? They have foretold that in the last times, these scoffers will be a feature of the church's life. What is the last times? And who knows, I may open up a whole can of worms for you now. The last times, it's a bit like the last days in Scripture. It refers to the whole age until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So Christ has come 2,000 years ago. He has lived. He's died. He's been gloriously resurrected. He's ascended into heaven. And he now rules the universe. And one day, he will visibly come back. We are living in the last times. We are living in the last days. Because the next, if there was a fridge in heaven, I don't think there is a fridge in heaven, but if there was a fridge in heaven and there was a calendar in heaven, there's only kind of one big date now, which is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the next big thing in human history. And we now live in these last days. And what will that be like for the church when these last days, until Christ comes back? Well, this is a feature. People infiltrate churches. There will be the danger of false teaching. But here's the comforting words. It is dangerous, but don't panic. You don't need to panic. Why? Because Jesus has sovereignly permitted it. His spokesmen, the apostles, have said this is what will happen. How can his apostles say this is going to happen? Because King Jesus has told them this is going to happen. And why is that going to happen? Because King Jesus, in all his sovereign wisdom, is going to allow it to happen. So therefore, be alert, but don't panic, because King Jesus is permitting this to happen. You see, false teachers and the infiltration of false teaching doesn't happen when Jesus is out of the office. That's what happens when you panic, isn't it? Oh, where was Jesus? Oh, he was out, wasn't he? He was getting the coffees. No, he is sovereignly on his throne. He knows exactly what's happening. And for the reasons that he has permitted, he is allowing this to happen. Thanks be to God, he has given us the strategies that we'll get to in a moment for how we are to contend. But he has decided, rather than to barricade the doors, to permit this to take place. So from this place of security, from the comfort of knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord, let's ponder the clear instructions for how we contend for the faith. Okay, you ready? Clear instructions, verses 20 to 23. Verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait. Notice again, there is a waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So what's the first instruction? To build ourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, we know that faith in our culture is a very slippery term. There are a large number of people in our society who are quite content to speak of having some sort of faith. You notice that? But in many of those discussions about faith, there is just a definitive and definite lack of precision. There's an increasing number of people who are happy to celebrate that someone has faith in something rather than being concerned about what that something is. As if the object of our faith is irrelevant. But of course, that's just bonkers and nonsense. True faith, the only true faith, is about trusting in Jesus. So we trust in him. When we talk about, as Christians, our faith, remember, it is always shorthand. It is a convenient shorthand, but it always means our faith in the biblical Jesus. It is our personal trust as a response to the faith that has been communicated to us and has been handed out. You get that? It is always faith in Jesus as a response to the faith that we have heard about as people communicate that to us. Now, to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, what does that mean? Well, it means something like this. Build up your personal trust and faith in Jesus as you grow in your understanding and love of the faith revealed by God and preserved in the scriptures. Okay, so you build up your personal confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as you come to understand more and more of the faith revealed in scripture. Now, I don't know, did you watch the coronation service? Yeah? Whether you're a Republican or not, lots of people watched the coronation. Did you know that at the coronation service, King Charles was presented with a Bible by the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland? All right? As it is presented, this is what is said to the king. All right? And I quote, "Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." That's amazing. This is the most valuable thing the world affords. Now, you just think back to some of the other objects that King Charles received on the coronation day. Do you remember some of the things that were just glistening and splendid? He had the crown. He had the scepter. He had, do you remember the golden orb? So many things. Now, let me just ask you this. If you were allowed to go, maybe, was anybody at the coronation? Tim? No. Neither was I. They never invited me as a bishop to be there. Incredible. But if you were there, and just suppose you were allowed to take one item home with you, what would you have taken? If you were to take the most valuable thing of all from that room, what would you have taken? And I know you want to say, "Well, I don't really want to say the Bible. Can I just take the golden orb? I've got a Bible at home." But you see my point. That is the most valuable thing of all. This is what we need to treasure if we're to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. I had a conversation after the first session about what we really treasure. And that's the truth, isn't it? What we treasure controls our passions. It controls our time. I was talking with somebody about why is it that we often find ourselves so tired in order to be truly dedicated and devoted to learning God's word. And we think, oh, my concentration span is very hard and I just fall asleep. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And sometimes you think, well, where have you given yourself to? What have you really expended all that energy and all that emotion into? And then because you've expended it somewhere else, you come to the scripture and there's nothing left. What do we really value? Or put it slightly differently, the Christian life is a construction project. We have to build ourselves up. That's the language. There's a construction project. And the Bible is the most valuable tool in our building toolkit. Now, I think there's builders, at least one builder I've chatted to in this congregation who does high-end stuff. So apparently he's not a cowboy builder, but he does high-end stuff. This is not cowboy building. It's the most valuable construction project of all. But if you've ever been part of a building project, you will know how pleasing it is when it's done, yeah? Because during the building project, it is sometimes just chaos and messy. And you just long for the day when the builders get out and you can go, wow, it's finished. Now, let me say this to you. The Christian life is a constant construction project until we arrive in heaven. And so, therefore, that means it will always feel messy, but ultimately it will be worth it. So keep on going until you see Jesus face to face. And let me say this to you, and this came out of another conversation I had this morning, so keep coming with me at the conversations. God's word, we said, is good. God's word is powerful. And God has a plan to change you and me from the inside out as his word is read. And if you humbly accept the word of God that is planted in you, because the Spirit of God lives in your heart, what happens when you humbly accept God's word and put it into practice? It releases the Spirit of God in your life, and so therefore you are transformed from the inside out so that you become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the sword of the Spirit is what? Is the word of God. So there is power within. And as we understand the scriptures and live them out, the Holy Spirit is transforming us and is changing us. And that is so vital because by our natures, here's what happens, because of our sinful natures, we want to believe the deviation from God's word. That's what we instinctively want to believe in our sinfulness. We want to believe things that are not of God's word. We want to live as we please, but it's bad for us. So it's one thing to know that God's word is good. But increasingly what happens over time through this construction project is the Holy Spirit of God is changing us, convincing us. And therefore our appetite to believe the falsehood becomes less and less because we are being transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit of God. I hope that's an encouragement for you, okay? An encouragement for why you feel pulled, but also an encouragement that there is victory as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people, of course, are tempted to settle for what they would call a simple faith. I've got some in our church family, and they think, oh, they've just got a simple faith. And actually, it's a bit of an excuse not to want to grow. Please don't settle for whatever you mean by a simple faith. The Bible says that every single person can be saved, and every single person can grow in Christ. It is not about your academic achievements. It is not about your CV. It is about an attitude of the heart to humbly accept the word of God, and then anyone can be transformed by God's word. So I want to say to you, go for it. Really go for it. With a humble attitude and expect God to transform you. Don't expect the project to be finished now. Your life is messy till the end. But there will be change. There will be victories. And when there are failures, we are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, some people are also tempted to do it alone. But did you notice? This is a command to build yourselves up. We're talking about building ourselves up. This is not just about me and God, me and Jesus. This is about us as the church strengthening and building us together. So I want to encourage you very strongly to not give up on the corporate, the together ways of building. There will always be temptations. You will know it. I've got my temptations. There is always a temptation in a busy and a demanding life. There's never enough hours in the day. And maybe you're maxed out in all sorts of efficiency tools and you've got all that done, but still there's not enough hours in the day. There's always temptations, a constant bombardment of holidays and tiredness and extra shifts and family needs and all sorts of other things. But I want to say to you, reprioritize your times of mutual gathering, whether that's on a Sunday or midweek. Now, we used to say this to our kids. I don't know if I've said this publicly or not, so I'm tired, so I'm going to say it again. But when they were younger and we were part of another church, we would drive past a garden centre on the way home. And I would always say to my children, as we went past, I said, oh, look at all those cars. And I said, how sad it is that those people who have chosen to go to the garden centre have gone to church today. They've missed out on the joy of worshipping Jesus. Now, is that how you think when you drive past? When you've come to church? Because the temptation sometimes is, oh, look, what am I missing out on? What am I missing out on? Maybe when you were younger and you were invited to the party and your mom and dad said, no, you're not going to that party, we're going to church. And maybe you kind of went, oh, I want to go. Your parents will have those issues as well about all the invitations. There's this thing called FOMO. You come across that? The fear of missing out. So what do you fear missing out on? I fear missing out on the corporate joy of gathering together with my brothers and sisters to worship Jesus and as I'm built up together with them in the holy faith. That's what you want to fear missing out on, because that is where true joy is found until we gather in heaven with the great multitude that no one can count. Now, it's worth emphasizing that all of this building ourselves up in the holy faith is not just for our personal spiritual safety. Remember the bigger context? What's the backstory? We're to contend for the faith. So this is one of the ways we all contend for the faith, because it means as we do this, it means that the true faith is being talked about. That's what we're doing. That's one way you contend for the true faith. You talk about it. But it's not just talking about it. We're living it out. We're passing it around. We're passing it on. So as we do this, we are contending for the faith. And it means as we do this, it means that the church's spiritual radar is more effective at detecting deviations from God's word, because we understand it more. And that in turn makes it harder for false teachers to slip unnoticed in our fellowship. So build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Second, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some Christians that want to suggest that this type of prayer is a different prayer from ordinary Christian conversation with our Father in heaven. And if that's the track you go down, then you'll probably end up in a state of constant anxiety that you're missing out on some extra type of prayer that you just can't do. Well, let me give you some liberation. That is not what the phrase means. Praying in the Holy Spirit means everyday Christian prayer. And you might say, well, why not just write that? Okay, why say that? Well, I think the elaboration is really, really encouraging. He doesn't just say, keep on praying, but praying in the Holy Spirit reminds us that when we do pray, when we talk to our Heavenly Father, we don't do it on our own. When we are praying to our Heavenly Father, when we are talking to Him, the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. He dwells in us, and He is active in many ways. And one of the areas He is active in our lives is to help us pray to our Heavenly Father. He gives us motivation to want to do it. So the last time you were keen to pray, why do you think that was the case? Because the Holy Spirit prompted you. The Holy Spirit is at work. He moves us, He stirs us, He guides us, He wants us to say our amens with everybody else. He even groans for us, the Bible says, when we don't even have the words to say. So be encouraged, my brothers and sisters. You have all you need to pray. Jesus has brought you to the Father. The Spirit dwells in your heart. So let us make sure we pray. It will keep us spiritually safe. But remember the backstory as well. This is to contend for the faith. How does this help? Well, because the reason prayer is not just some powerful tool to get God to do what you want. Prayer is a personal conversation with a God who loves us. And therefore, what it means is it keeps our relationship with God alive, present, real, rich. So it's not just that we're learning theoretical truths about God and we've ticked off the theological exam. We are in live conversation with our Heavenly Father. And that helps us always be spiritually alert to spiritual dangers which in turn helps us to contend for the faith. So build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. What else? Third, keep yourselves in God's love. So verse 21, we're told by building ourselves up and by praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not saying that we need to make sure that we do enough good things so that God will continue to love us. That's not what the faith is about. Christianity is about God's extravagant, his unconditional love bursting into our lives. And as a response to the unconditional, overwhelming, extravagant love of God, we respond as we keenly change our behavior because we want to please the God who loves us. Or as I said this morning, God doesn't love you because you are lovable or lovely. He pours out his affection on us because he is full of love. His love so bursts out of him, pulsates, and he looks at us. And this is so comforting. You know what happens sometimes in the early days of relationships when people are trying to date each other, it's all a little bit awkward. And they're all trying to present the best part of themselves. And there's that moment in the early days of relationships when there's a kind of that realistic conversation when people admit they're not perfect. And they've got things in their cupboards and in their basements, skeletons that they don't want other people to know about. But one of the real tests of relationship is, will they still like me if I'm honest about this? God knows everything about us. Isn't this wonderful? He knows everything. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet, still knowing everything, he makes the first move. So it's not as if we're chatting about Jesus, then eventually, I've got to admit to you, God, this is what I'm really like. He said, I know. That's his love. That results in us being known as the beloved ones. Now, the translation that we've got before is slightly hides this, but did you notice there's a repetition of a little phrase three times in verse 3, in verse 17, and verse 20. Dear friends, dear friends, dear friends, dear friends. The literal word in the original is the word agapetoi. You can impress your friends later, okay? There's a word for you, agapetoi. It literally means beloved ones. Beloved ones. Beloved ones. Beloved ones. That's what we are. So to keep ourselves in the love of God is not about trying to earn God's love or to continue in God's love in that sense. It is always to live our lives to remember that we are beloved ones. Keep yourselves remembering that you're beloved ones, and not because you're lovely or lovable, because of the immense, immovable, beautiful love of God through Jesus Christ. You're adopted in the family. You are the beloved ones. You're the beloved children of God. Now, can you see how that can help us safeguard our personal salvation and can help us contend for the faith? Because it just constantly reminds us, and we said this morning, God's ways are good. God's word is powerful. God's ways are good. When God sets boundaries, he is not trying to kill our freedom. He is trying to liberate us so that we live in the way we are designed to live. Our constant temptation is to paint God as some cosmic killjoy in the sky, looking for whether there's any fun or joy and trying to snuff it out. That is not God. But if we keep ourselves in God's love, through scripture and through prayer, we will know that he speaks from a heart of love and kindness and compassion, and therefore we will be more willing to live out what he says, even when the world says it's madness and bonkers and destructive and dangerous. That's increasingly how Christians are being seen. You know that in our culture. It might have been 20 years ago we were seen as the weirdos, the ones that were a bit nuts. But there's a growing movement to see us not just as weird, but dangerous. Keep yourself in God's love. You will live out the ways of God, knowing that he says that as a loving heavenly Father. Fourth, help others in danger. Now, all the instructions so far, they're to be preventative, to help us stop going down a path that is dangerous for us. But sometimes there are Christians who walk down dangerous paths. And so what we reach next are the practical steps of how we can help others who are being influenced by dangerous teaching. So let me read them to you. Verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mix with fire, hating even the clothes stained by corrupted flesh. There seem to be different stages where people's involvement. Be merciful to those who doubt. This seems to be the people that they're beginning to doubt whether the things they've always been taught about the Bible and God's ways are true. They've been influenced maybe by a false teacher, maybe by others. Maybe they've heard other things. Maybe it started with a family relationship. But they're beginning to waver. So what should our response be to the people in that position? Well, sometimes our temptation is to rush and to jump on them. There is a movement towards them, but do you see it's full of mercy? Full of mercy. In fact, we've just been talking about waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of our faith is based on mercy. Be merciful to those who doubt. We want to convince. There are those who are wondering, but there's a stage where we can mercifully approach them. Save others by snatching them from the fire. These seem to be the people. They're not just wavering in terms of their mind, but they're beginning to change their ways. They're beginning to be not just influenced, but practice other ways. Well, the Bible's very realistic. Save them from the fire. We would do that instinctively if there was a fire over there. Because what would happen is you wouldn't just be looking through the window going, oh, that's interesting, isn't it? You see the reality of it and the danger people are in, and you want to go towards them, and you want to proactively to get them and rescue them. We've got to understand, as we saw this morning, that dangerous teaching that deviates from God's word is destructive in people's lives. And when we see people walking down that road, we want to go actively. We want to stop you going down that track. But then there seems to be another group here. They're further down. They seem to be fully involved, passionately practicing what is wrong. Show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained with corrupted flesh. Be careful. Be very careful of those who are engaged in immoral practices. Don't let them persuade you over time that it's all fine. There is a real danger when you get actively involved out of love that over time your sense of discernment will end. It says go, but be careful. There's a fear, isn't there, of being called judgmental in our society. The Bible says avoid judgmentalism, but everybody makes judgments. The non-Christian person or the world at large that says to the Christian, you're so judgmental. Straight away, what's happened? They've just made a judgment. Okay, everybody makes a judgment, but here's the difference. When the world exercises that judgment, what follows for Christians is normally persecution. So we are judged, you don't fit our standards, and therefore that's really bad, you have no place, life's going to be bad. Christians are to avoid judgmentalism, but God has given his revealed ways, therefore we can make judgments, but what happens after we make judgments based on God's word, it doesn't follow persecution, does it? What happens for us is we continue to flow out love, kindness, and compassion. That's what it's about. Well, as rescuing those in trouble, I guess this advice also helps us contend for the faith. You see how? Because as we do this, the actions show there are not multiple ways to follow God. If we see other believers follow wrong ways and we do nothing, we subtly make it legitimate that their way is another way to live as a Christian. And therefore, we don't contend for the faith. So one of the ways you contend for the goodness of God's revealed faith is as we reach out and try and help those in trouble. I do think the Christian faith is an adventure. I really do. Unashamedly, I look around the world and I see people wasting their lives on other things that will never satisfy. And I think we need to recover that idea that following the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest adventure in the universe. But it is an adventure with many dangers. So let us not be naive about our personal safety, and let us not be naive about the preservation of the gospel. But, and I'll say this as I finish, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he's in complete charge. Jesus is Lord, he is sovereign, and he has given us these practices to keep us and the gospel safe. So what are they? Build yourselves up. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love and help those in danger. Amen. Amen. Great. Let me pray and then we might have some questions. Yeah. Okay, just take a moment. Just ponder some of that. Father, we thank you so much that there is a way for all Christians to be involved in contending for the faith. And we do pray, Father, that in all these different ways, you would give us the desire, the ability, the motivation to put this into practice. We thank you that you are the God in sovereign control of all things. So we pray that we'd be alert, but we pray that you would keep us from any sense of panic because we know that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Amen. Okay. Shall I stay up here?
Yeah, please do. Yeah.
Okay.
Definitely. So we've got a chance now for more.
So I really find accountability from other Christians helpful. How do I do this in a way for others without being judgmental?
Can I ask you a question? Okay. That's great. I mean, what does it look like for you? That might help you then answer the question. What's the practical way that you're held accountable to other Christians?
So for me, my Christian friend telling me, that's something you maybe should look into, you shouldn't be doing that, or I can give you a passage here to help you on something. Stuff like that.
So you have a friend who does that for you?
Yeah, she's at school.
That's amazing. That's amazing. Now, sorry, we're having a chat now. We're just having a little chat and there's just a few people learning. But do you ask for that sort of comment, or does she just give it to you? Or is it a bit of both?
I think mostly her, to be honest.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, praise God for a friend
definitely.
Like that. I think for all of us, one of the things that we can certainly encourage is a culture where that sort of thing happens. So it's not threatening. I think one of the things that we should do first, before we get to the be careful, is I think we should celebrate God's work in our lives. I don't think we're very good at that. So what I mean is that when you read some of the letters in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will actively say, "I thank God for you, ... right? Now he does thank God for them in his prayers, but it's really interesting that he writes it down. And he says, "I thank God." And then you think, why does he thank God? Because God is the one at work in their life. So at the same time, what he's able to do is to celebrate the work of God in their life, which is a great encouragement and builds them up. Because the phrase, if you've come across the phrase encouragement, it kind of literally means to put courage into somebody. It's like, I'll tell you something that will really spur you on. It's great. But it also prevents them from becoming proud. So he says, "I thank God for you." So it's a beautiful way of doing it. And I think we need to recover some of that as we look at God's work in the life of God's people, which then gives you an opportunity when you see something that ain't quite right to also speak into it. If you never do the first one, then people think you're just being judgmental. But the other thing I'd say is, and this is hard, I mean, this is really hard, open yourself up and ask somebody and say, "Is there anything that you've seen in my life that concerns you?" think that's helpful.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Who's next? Anne, we might as well go logically around the room. So Anne next, and then we'll work this way.
Thank you so much. There's just lots to think about, but one of the things that's been sort of buzzing through my mind as you've been speaking is that he never talks about challenging the false teachers within this. Do we assume it's kind of like Jesus's principle of the wheat and weeds growing up together, and that you just think, okay, it's here, we accept it? Or, you know, what? I just feel there's more practically that you might come in other books about what we like to call church discipline, but isn't unpacked here, and perhaps why isn't it? Sorry, there's a lot there. Several questions.
Well, good. Did everybody hear that? I presume you did. But it's great. I want to answer all that now. I can't answer all that now for a time, and then it's just I haven't thought all that through. But a few things I'd say is obviously there's a real focus on Jude, on what all Christians can do and what all Christians should do. And I think that's the thing that really struck me as I prepared, actually. This is for all of us, okay? So everything I've outlined today in terms of this is, I think, what every Christian should be doing. And yes, it protects your personal spiritual health, but it is actually how we contend for the gospel, for the faith. And not just that is a good thing for us in our current church, but is actually going to preserve the future of the generations to come. And I think we've got to realise that. So as we do this with God's help, we are preserving the gospel for the generations, the people that aren't even born yet. Okay, that's the big story. But yeah, there are other parts of the Bible that give other bits of information in terms of how false teaching should be dealt with. Some of that is not for every church member to be involved in. Some of that is for those in pastoral leadership to be involved in. And certainly in our denomination in AME as well, there are sometimes where bishops get involved in certain things as well. So what I was particularly trying to do over these times is to focus on what we all do. But there are other things which individuals have a responsibility to do as well. Is that help?
Yeah. Excellent, thanks very much. So going this way. Yeah, I think you're going from the back. You'll get your turn, Claire, as well. So Aviva at the back there.
So the book of Jude speaks on the aspect of contending for the faith with a lot of like licentiousness and, you know, immorality. But legalism on the opposite end is not part of the contending for the faith. I mean, that's my question, really. And in the event that there is, like you said, it is for every believer in the congregation, what's the process? Like, what's the steps forward? Like, I mean, it says they're going, you know, take them away from the fire, but like, really, what would that look like?
Great. Really good. To Ed, so... well, do you want to talk about... Let's have a chat. So legalism, do you want to talk about that?
So legalism means basically you're setting standards, you're kind of defining Christian faith by the things you do. So you're saying that keeping God's law is what makes you a Christian, and it can become quite... in the sense that you're looking for faults in other believers, and that can be really unhelpful. So there's a balance between doing that and what's described in this letter of, as you say, literally taking somebody out the fire. So that's the balance we want to be striking. So I think, yeah, let's be alert, looking for where our brothers and sisters might be struggling, but also be aware. I just thinking about the idea of taking the log out of your own eye, first of all, being aware of your own faults and weaknesses, and even having a relationships like the one that Emily mentioned, where you have somebody that's willing to say to you, I think in this area right now, maybe there's some weaknesses there. I want to help you so we can grow together in Christ. And I think that is a really helpful way to avoid just creating a legal standard. And if we do that collectively well in our home groups, for example, I think that really helps, rather than seeing somebody coming around with like a clipboard and saying, oh, this week there's two or three things you haven't done. If we have a culture where we're looking to encourage and we're willing to engage and say, look, please let me know if the things that where I'm not following Christ as I should be, If I'm willing to for others point it out to me, hopefully people will accept when I point it out to them, and vice versa. That creating that culture, I think, is really, really key.
Yeah. I'd say don't. It's such a thing as you dwell on Jude, how full of love it is. There's no division between lordship and love in Jude at all. And the idea of following Jesus as Lord is not a legalistic position. It is a submissive position to the authority of another. But welcome to real life. Like, we all do that, don't we? In every part of our life, we submit to something. Sometimes you submit willingly or not. When you drive home, some of you will submit willingly or not to the traffic speed limits on our road. But you get used to submitting to the authority of another. Part of our problem is that we keep on submitting to authority figures.